Hey, if you have your Bibles, turn to the book of Corinthians. Turn to chapter 13. That's known as what kind of a chapter? That's the love chapter, right? Just for fun, you know, we're not going to do it today, and it has nothing to do with this particular sermon, but, you know, in that love chapter, wherever it talks about, you know, if you have the King James version of the Bible, you know, it doesn't use the word love. But if you have a version that does use the word love, if you want to just kind of get a checkup on how you're doing with the love of God, put your name wherever it says love. You know, when it says, like, love is patient, just put your name there and ask yourself, does it fit me? You know, am I patient, kind, and so on, long-suffering and all of that? It can just kind of either encourage you or discourage you, depending on where you may be. But I want to get to the last verse. There's three things that are listed on the last verse that are important things, really important things. The Apostle Paul says, and now abideth these three. Faith. What's the next one? Hope and love. But the greatest of these is love. Okay? So I want to talk about the second one today and next week as well. I want to talk about hope. I want to talk about the power of hope and how necessary hope is. How many of you would believe that hope really is necessary? It really is. Just for fun, somebody asked me once, they said, why is love the greatest? The reason it's greatest, probably several reasons, but the reason it's greatest is that all three of those are necessary, by the way, for salvation. Would you agree with that? Hope, faith, and love are necessary for salvation. They really are. Why hope? Hope creates the picture, a realistic picture of where you are and where you can be prior to Christ, right? So where we are prior to becoming a Christian, how many of you know we're sinners lost? We're outside of God. When we hear the story of Jesus, we hear about the salvation story of redemption. We hear that Jesus was born of a virgin and how that he lived his life sinlessly here upon this earth and that he was crucified and on the third day he rose again. What does that do? That creates a picture of hope. And hope's a picture. So what we do is we see hope. We see prior to Christ, death. We're dead, we're separated, we can't fellowship with God. But then we hear the gospel message, we hear the story of Jesus, and that begins to do something, and what it really does is it begins to create a picture of hope. It begins to create the picture that, man, I'm dead and I can be alive. Wow, that's hopeful. It creates a picture that says, I'm on my way to hell, but I can be on my way to heaven. Wow, that's cool. I don't have any fellowship with God, but I can have fellowship with God. I can be face to face, al pane, with the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I can go into his presence anytime. That creates a picture of hope. Yes. Faith then arises because when you hear the gospel message, you hear about the second person of the Trinity, which is the Word. And we know that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word. So faith begins to grow on the inside. And then you know what? We know that faith works by love. Amen? So without love, all of the hope and all of the faith can't do its deal. Amen? That's why the greatest of these is love. But hope, what is hope? In the Hebrew, or in the Greek as well, the word hope means to anticipate with a positive expectation. Now think about that. It means to anticipate. Now there's some things that I've anticipated with dread. Are you with me? But the hope that we're talking about in Scripture is a hope that has a positive anticipation that then goes further and produces confidence. How many of you know that's important for life? That's important for a successful life. Is we got to have something that gets us up in the morning. And if we don't have hope, it's really hard day in and day out. If hope is gone, what does it say in Proverbs 4:23? Hope deferred, what happens to the heart? The heart gets sick. So we look at that primarily from a sort of a spiritual, psychological, / emotional perspective that hope defers. And so we say, we need hope, which is all true. But you know, medical science also tells us that once hope goes, the physical body begins to shut down as well, right? Hope is an imp- imperative ingredient to do life successfully. And so today I just want to talk about this idea of hope, because you know what? We can joke about politics, but you know, one of the things that was shown in this election was that people don't have a whole lot of hope, right? There's not a whole lot of a positive expect. All you got to look at is exit polls. Many exit polls, you know, when they ask people, is your vote really going to, well, I voted and I'm glad I can, but you know what? No, I don't think it's going to bring any change. They're all corrupt. Do you know what I mean? So whether you believe they really are or not, doesn't matter. We live in a nation today. We live in a world environment. There's a lot of junky stuff going on in the world, right? Get over in the Middle East. Boy, talk to some of those minority Christians over in the Middle East and ask them how much hope they have if the turmoil that's in the world. Go over to Ukraine and ask the Ukraine. I've got some Ukrainian friends that kind of keep me updated on kind of the ground level stuff of what's happening. Boy, I tell you what, we live in a world that hope is getting attacked right and left. We need hope. We've got to have hope. We really do. And I'm not talking about, you know, blowing some unrealistic smoke around us to where whatever. I'm talking about real hope. Hope that is able to empower us with a positive anticipation that produces confidence. Confidence in what? A confidence that says, you know what, I can make it. And this hope that I'm talking about is not hope in our goodness, not hope in our smarts, not hope in our this, that, or the other, but it's our hope that we have in God. And it's that hope in God that really can allow us, permit us, give us the privilege, whatever you want to, however you could say it, that really means something to you. That we're talking about the kind of hope that in the midst of extreme difficulty, in the midst of extreme tragedy, in the midst of chaos, in the midst of whatever, that there's this anticipation on the inside that says, you know what? Hey, I'm in some stuff. The stuff's pretty deep, but you know what? I can get through this. We need that, guys. We really do need that. There's a couple places. I'm going to get to some points, but there's a couple places that I just want to kind of set the stage of where do we go? If hope is so important, Pastor, where do we go to get it? Well, the first place is the Word of God. That kind of goes without saying. How many of you know the Word of God just needs to be like your smartphone? You have it with you all the time. Right? It's so funny. I went to something here a while back at CSI. It was at nighttime. The lights were off in the auditorium. And, you know, I just thought, wow, we live in a different age. You know, and I come in from behind. The deal's already going on. There's something happening on stage. But sorry, young people. There was all of these college-age somethings that when you stood in the back, you just saw this glow. These little glows. And while what's going on, see, I thought it was very rude, but that's neither here nor there. There's something going on the stage, but you've got all these other people that's got their, and then it's kind of like some of you are doing right now in church. Just saying, but anyhow. The Word of God for the Christians needs to be like your smartphone. You can't imagine. How many of you can't imagine, and it can be older people as well, but I'll pick on the young people. How many of you younger people just can't imagine life without a text, without a phone? Okay. Right? I just do want you to know, some of us have lived without a cell phone. Life is possible without a cell phone, right? Okay, it's cool, and I have one, and I wouldn't want to be without it. But the Word of God obviously becomes a place, a source for hope. Why the Word of God? Because the Word of God is about truth. Everybody say truth. So here's what's really precious about God's Word, is that the truth that's found in God's Word is totally independent of what's happening at the moment. Amen? The truth that we find in God's Word was good for our great-grandparents, and it will be great for our great-great-great-grandchildren. Amen. In other words, it supersedes time and space. It supersedes fads. It supersedes what the rule of the day is. We go there and that begins. So what does it do? When you go to the Word of God, what is happening? Romans 15:4, whatever was written of old was written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. Everybody say hope. In other words, what the words create pictures. Every teacher knows that. Words create pictures. And so when we read the Word of God, a picture is being created of our environment. So if you find yourself in a struggle in whatever area of life, I encourage you to go to the Word that addresses that area of life and begin to read the Word and watch God through His Holy Spirit begin to create a different picture of what you're experiencing right now. Amen. If you're a parent, every parent in here has had some moments with their children that if we didn't have the Word to go to, could be even worse than it was. What do you mean? We can go to the Scripture. If a child is struggling or whatever, and maybe a relationship between a parent and a child is struggling, how many of you know we can go to Scripture and we can read, train up a child in the ways that they should go, and when they're old, they'll not depart from it. I mean, we can go to the Scripture and we can read where Cornelius said about Cornelius' house, you and your household will be saved. What happens? That begins to create a picture. And that picture begins to bring hope to mom and dad. And then as we begin to see that picture, we can then, listen, we can apply our faith to the picture. There was a while in the body of Christ years ago that hope really kind of got a bad rap. Well, if you're just hoping for something, it'll never happen. You got to have faith. How stupid is that? If you don't have hope, you have nothing for your faith to shoot for. Nothing to shoot for. To put it in a gun deal, if you're not a gun person, just bear with me for a moment. But if you're a gun sort of a person, you know what hope is? Hope is the target. If you don't have a target, you have nothing to shoot for. What's the gun? The gun's faith. What's the ammunition? Love. Are you with me? So you just don't have people go out and just point in, well, what are you shooting now? I don't know. I'm just shooting. Right? Well, but no, what are you showing? Oh, I don't know. You know, I'm just going out here. I heard somewhere there's going to be a flock of ducks fly over, and I don't know. I don't see them, but I'm just going to shoot. We'd look at that person and go, dude, you're crazy. You got to have a very clear target. There's a deer out in those woods somewhere. Hope I hit it. Well, did you see it? Nope. Don't need to see it. You don't need hope. I have faith. You're stupid. Sorry. You got to have a target. You got to have a very clear target. Serious. It's got to be clear. You got to be able to see it. Then you can apply your faith to what you see. And your ammunition is love. You have to have them all. So hope. Where's another source of hope? Hebrews 10. I purposely stopped in our reading and celebrating communion. I purposely stopped at verse 24 of Hebrews 10. But I'm going to read now 24 and 25. The body of Christ is another source of hope. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. I'm convinced that some Christians have forgot the words love and good works, and they're great at stirring up. Amen. But the writer to the Hebrews qualified it. We stir up love and good works, right? Look at this. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some. What does that mean, as is the manner of some? Well, he was, in context, he was literally speaking about a movement of the day. But let me just talk about it in modern context. How many of you know when trouble comes, when difficulties arise, in all of us, none of us are exempt, in all of us, there's the fight or flight mode on the inside that we want to run, or we want to pull back, we want to hide. It's in every one of us, right? It says, and let us not forsake the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some. Because you see, that's how some people handle adversity. But exhorting one another. What's exhort mean? Exhort is just an old world word of encouraging, building one another up, exhorting one another. And then it says, as in so much more as you see the day approaching. What day? The day when it's all over. The day when this pillow fight of life here on earth is over, that day. And as the reason it says, as you see the day approaching, in other words, because we know that there's a dynamic that's going to take place as the day approaches. So as time goes on for the body of Christ here on this earth, until we transition into that next phase of things, okay, here on this earth, how many of you know a great polarization is going to take place. Good's going to get better and bad's going to get worse. Am I right? Where sin abounds, grace much more abounds. And so we know some dynamics based upon reading scripture of what are some of the things that are going to take place until that day approaches. How many of you know that people are going to heap to themselves teacher having itching ears, right? In other words, we see it in our society, and certainly not a reflection of, you know, I'm not going to say that in my lifetime Christ is going to come back, because the truth is I don't know, but there's a whole lot for me to do until he does come back, and I'm just going to keep at it. Are you with me? But the thing is this, we do know that as you see the day approaching, the writer to the Hebrews says, it's important that you come together. And you know, there's a lot of reasons of why it is to come together, but one of the reasons is for this dynamic called hope. Because outside of Christ, it's a pretty hopeless existence. And if we don't have hope, hope deferred makes the heart sick. When the heart gets sick, everything else goes to pot. Scripture is very clear about that. When the heart gets sick, everything else begins to go to pot. So the body of Christ, how can the body of Christ bring me hope, Pastor? You know, I don't know. There's people who just drive me nuts. Okay. But you know what? We're to stir up love and good works. Are there things that we can pick out in the body of Christ? This is kind of interesting. I grew up in a ranching community. I grew up around cowboys. I grew up around farmers. And you know what? We're an odd group of people. Salt of the earth people. But we'll hear things like this. Well, I don't need to go to a stuffy man's church where everybody just goes to show off their new duds. You know, I just worship God in my own way, right? In fact, when I get out there on my horse riding across the range, that's my cathedral. I get it, but I've ridden with a lot of those guys out on the range, and I have never, ever, I've never, ever had somebody say, oh, sure, be quiet, I'm worshiping. Never, ever had that. There's been a lot of wind blowing while we're going, but I've never, ever had somebody talk, oh, no, listen now, we're here to worship. And you get the ideas, well, you know what, this body of Christ thing, I don't know. And in fact, in case you're not aware, it is popular to stay away from church by the droves today. Worldwide, but America is leading the way of people leaving church. Did you know the body of Christ in America? Did you know the body of Christ in America? Now, this will be good because some of you, it'll make you mad, and you'll go to research it, and you'll find that I'm right, which is good. Did you know the body of Christ since 1976 in the United States of America has not grown by one person proportionately? Why is that? Well, there's a lot of reasons, but what do you mean, Pastor? I can see some of you are going, what are you saying? No, churches are growing, but so's population. So you look at the amount of people in 1976 that went to church, considered themselves a born-again Christian, the amount of people that was there, and the amount of people that were, and the amount of people that are here now, and the amount of people that say they are, the body of Christ has not grown at all. Kind of interesting. Because there's this deal that says, the church is a human institution. Have you ever heard that argument before? Oh, it's just a human institution. Yeah, a divine human created it. His name was Jesus, right? Why? Because he gave gifts to men. Some apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teacher. How many of you know pastor can't pastor? Nobody. So the structure, I get the arguments, and I've heard many of them, most of them probably. I get why, you know, people just goofed. Yeah, should we be surprised that people goofed it up? No. Well, I ain't going to, and then the final one, I ain't going to go to church. That's just filled with a bunch of hypocrites, just imperfect people. I just want to turn around and go, yeah. So shouldn't imperfect people go to church so that they can get better? Okay, so along the way, we're not there yet. Okay, I'm good with that. How about you? I'm good with Rob not being perfect and Nikki not being perfect. I'm good with Pastor Josh liking the Raiders. He's growing. He's a slow learner on that level, but he's growing. Amen? Are you with me? I'm okay. I'm okay that you throw a fit and have to apologize. I'm okay. I'm okay with mistakes made. Are we here to grow? Are we here to have iron sharpening iron and knock those rough places off us and jerk some slack into us and help one another grow? I'm okay with that. I've never got why would we stay away? I just figure, you know, it's kind of humorous in one sense. So you can go to hell with hypocrites just as easy as you can go to heaven with hypocrites. Well, I just don't like people. Then heaven's going to be a tough place for you. You're going to find it really difficult in heaven because you're going to be surrounded by people. Okay, I really do get, sometimes people have a difficult time coming to church for whatever reason. You know, I myself, I'm, when I get into Boise, I just think Boise is just one jam-packed traffic jam. Who would want to live there? Okay. Now, I also get that Boise, you know, people in L.A. would just die to have Boise's traffic. Okay, so it's all relative. I don't particular. I'm not like my wife. She's a party animal. Just the more people, the better. I need to be careful here because you could look at me and go, but you are our pastor. I love people. But I get what I get for some people is that they just, you know, a whole bunch of people in a closed room can drive some people nuts. I get that. But I also get that, you know, I don't want to go to church because every time I go to church, they're there and that person just drives me nuts and I just... How about we could look at it from a whole different perspective? Is it possible that God put that person that drives you nuts in your life to show you what you need to work on? Well, believe me, they do every time, you know. Okay. Okay, so the idea, though, is this. The body of Christ is that place, should be that place, that all of us help one another and be instruments of hope as opposed to, listen, it isn't right to tear people down. It isn't right to judge people. What is right about the body of Christ is to encourage, stir one another and say, you know what? Rob, you do have the DNA in you. You can make it. You really do. Rob, I know it may seem tight. Durrett, I know it may seem tight. Josh, I know it may seem tight, but let me tell you what, you're a blood-bought child of God, Josh, and I want you to know you can do it. Amen. That instills hope. There's something about the body of Christ that's precious. So anyhow, let's three points. If you're taking notes, 3 points that we'll just touch base on. Number one. Hope is necessary for a healthy and strong heart. You say, I thought this was a discussion of hope. Why are we talking about a heart? Well, the kicker is we know that we got to have a strong heart to have a healthy life. I'm not talking just physically. I'm talking specifically about the whole man. Let's look here. If we know that according to Scripture, that hope deferred makes the heart sick, how many of you know the converse is true? Does that make sense? If lack of hope makes the heart sick, an abundance of hope does what? Make the heart better, right? Why is this a great heart important? Look, Proverbs 4:23. Keep your heart with all diligence. Everybody say all diligence. For out of it are the issues of life. Out of it are the issues of life. Healthy heart, healthy issues. Heart that's weak and sick and diseased, I'm telling you what, it's tough. Proverbs 14:30. A sound heart is the life of the flesh, but envy the rottenness of the bones. Proverbs 13:12. Hope deferred makes the heart sick, but when the desire comes, what is that another way of saying? But when hope arises, right? But when hope arises, when the desire comes, it is a tree of life. The tree of life, by the way, that picture speaks of total redemptive health. Thank God. So the heart of man is the wellspring of life. From the core of our being, our heart, we live life. Therefore, the condition, the health of our heart is crucial to how we're going to make it in life. Psalms 27:3. Though a host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. The only heart that can say that is a strong heart, is a healthy heart, right? Though we should rise against me, the war, I need to put my glasses on, the war should rise against me, in this I'll be confident. In what would he be confident? That he has a strong heart. You see, that's that anticipation. That's that anticipation with a positive outcome that causes confidence to arise. A merry heart does good like a medicine. Well, so what's that a picture of? It's a picture of an unhealthy person. But a merry heart, a strong heart, can heal that. Does good like a medicine. Wow. Jesus said, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. So where hope is found, it's an indication. In terms of the degree, it's an indication to the health of our heart. Psalms 31:24, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart. All you who hope in the Lord. Thank God for hope. Second point, hope is necessary to have a reason to live. And hope goes hand in hand with purpose. How many of you know when you lose your purpose, you lose your bearing? When you lose your bearing, you lose the oomph to want to get up in the morning. Amen? And then third, hope is the anchor of the soul. Go to the book of Hebrews chapter 6. We've all lived long enough probably to realize that life can deal us some pretty interesting cards. Amen? It can shake us to our bones, but hope is the anchor that holds us firm. Hebrews 6:18, that by two immutable things which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us. In other words, the picture set before us. This hope we have as an anchor for the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enters the presence behind the veil. This anticipation, as the word means, this anticipation that's a positive outcome that builds confidence is so crucial. Because life can bring a lot of different stuff. When Dorette and I lived in Nova Scotia, you know, we both grew up in Colorado, so we were landlocked people. You know, there was a reservoir that was north of me, so I spent a little bit of time on the water. But how many of you know lake water and ocean water aren't the same? Right? Okay, big wave water on a lake can be like, I've been on the Salmon Dam before. I've been in waves on the Salmon Dam probably about that bad. But how many of you know you can see one side or the other of the lake and it's like, all right, if this whole thing goes out underneath, I'll just swim to shore. Ocean's a whole different ballgame. And so I got schooled about ocean stuff when I was in Nova Scotia. And we're in that North Atlantic, you know, the Perfect Storm movie? That's all based in the area where Dorette and I lived. And that particular boat is called, the hull on that boat is called a Cape Island hull. It's a very interesting hull that's unique to that North Atlantic area. That hull, if you look at it from the front, it's a real pointed hull that kind of goes this way and then rounds out. So it's designed in the last half of the boat. Most people don't realize the last half of the boat is only about that thick. It's not very deep at all. The last half of the boat rides right on top of the water. It's kind of flat almost. It's not totally flat, but pretty close. And I purchased a 32-foot Cape Island boat, which is just a little putter boat. But it doesn't matter if it was a 150-foot boat. You know, when you're out on that ocean, you're like a ping pong ball in a bathtub. It's just, wow. So I learned a lot about a lot of different stuff. So we went out to, me and a couple guys from our church, we went out with my new boat. New, really old boat, but new to me. And those boats are designed that when you drive them, you have to face the waves perpendicular. They're designed to, you hit them head on. And kind of scary. I mean, it's right? One day we were out in 24-foot waves. So from here to the top of this peak is 22 foot, I think. Okay, so just picture a wave that tall Dude, I'm going to tell you, we're talking pucker moment. And to which for them, I'm looking at them, they're like, eh. I said, are we okay? Oh, yeah. Yeah, no problem. I'm like, okay. So you hit these waves and they're, you know, it's amazing because I got to drive other boats that didn't have a Cape Island hull. And you seriously just felt like you were going to get rolled over. But this one, man, you just hit those things. You hit it straight on and it just holds you. And then the water, multiple times, I just look up and the water's just shoo, and hit the back of the boat. And there's holes along the back of the boat. And as long as your bilge pump is running, you're good. If your bilge pump goes out, you're in trouble. But I look out the side of my boat and I got an inch and a half outlet for my bilge pump. And I mean, it's just shooting water out there. And I'm like, are we all right, guys? Oh, yeah, we're good. It's like, okay. So a couple times out, I'm like, how deep are we? You know, oh, this here, these guys knew this water really well. We're in about 700 feet of water. I'm like, hey, you don't hold your breath and go down to the bottom and kick off the top. So it's like, I couldn't get a hold of this anchor deal. And I bet you'll learn something today about an anchor. Something I never knew. My idea of an anchor is, you know, the reservoir that I fished at. If we had an anchor, okay, you just buy a deal with 50, you know, you buy a deal of rope, nylon rope with 50 foot and tie your little anchor on that kind of had a little twisty deal on the end or a pivot deal on the end, right? Throw it in and it would go down and rest in the mud and sort of hold you. Are you with me? Is that most of you what think an anchor is? Well, I'm thinking, well, that's what an anchor is in the big dog leagues. And it's like, no. I go, how do you carry 700 feet of rope if we wanted to fish here? How do you carry 700 feet of rope on an anchor? It's like, my gosh, that would take up the whole boat. And they looked at him and they go, what are you talking about? It's like an anchor. An anchor goes into the bottom, grabs, and they go, oh, no, not up here. You do that, you grab a rock up here where it won't turn loose, you'll be dead. Your boat will crash, be broken in pieces. Really? How? They said, well, think about it. You've got you're anchored here, and this is the level of the ocean. What if water comes up? And you're going to hold that right there, and water comes up this high. What's going to happen to your boat? The stresses of the water, it'll break your boat right in half. So you guys don't have an anchor. They're like, poor stupid Yankee that knows nothing about the water. They go, no. What holds you up here? And they go, your military is the same. And I'm like, I never thought of that. What do you think? They go, what do you think one of your warships are out in the North Atlantic up here? Do you honestly think they carry 2,000 or 3,000 feet and they're going to go down and hook a little rock? Well, good point. They go, it's the weight of the chain that doesn't hold them in place. They said, because an anchor won't hold you in place. What an anchor is done for is to keep your boat facing the waves. How many of you just learned something? So you see big dog deal and they go, let's put down the anchor, boys. And they let this chains come out in the front. It's only the weight that hangs in the water. They're not even close to touching the bottom. That keeps their nose into the wind. Why is that important? Now see, that's a completely different idea than most of us have when the winds of life come and the waves begin to blow in our lives and crash down on us. What do we want to do? We want to turn and run. But let me tell you what. The hope that comes from Scripture, the hope that comes from God, is a hope, guys, that will allow us to face our problems dead dog head on, knowing that when the waves crash, we're going to come out on the other side okay. Amen? There'd be several times that I'd be driving there going, turn, hurry, turn, turn. It's like, port side. It's like, why? You got to face it. You can't think you're going to run because it will eat you alive. Okay, so we had to hit those big waves. You ever heard of those rogue waves? It's interesting. I got schooled on that. I learned what to look for. Those big waves like that, man, when you see them, you hit them head on. Just head on. It's like you keep your boat faced right in it. And it's against everything in your natural person that you want because you think is going to take you out. But then after a while, you learn that you've got confidence in your boat. How many of you know for the Christian, our confidence and our hope is in God? Amen. That we can face whatever. That we can face. It's not an arrogance. Because I'm going to tell you what, when you hit some of those waves, you know, it was, I don't know that I ever went out into the ocean up there with my boat. I don't know that I ever went out with anything less than a 14 or a 15 foot wave, ever. That's just how it was. But you know what, after a while, I could have a yank with me that is freaking out. And I could just look at him and go, this is nothing. We're good. Where did that come from? Didn't come from Americans, because I still have to tell you, I didn't have the kind of confidence that they had. But I did develop a bit of a confidence that I knew what this boat could do. And you know what, guys? I know what this God that I serve can do. Amen? In fact, every experience, every wave, start to look at your problems a little different. Every problem that hits you, I encourage you to look at it from a different perspective. For me, every problem that I hit and I watch God bring me through it, it gives me confidence that, you know what, if the wave's a little bit bigger, I can get through that one. Amen. It's not a confidence in me. There's still a pucker moment. And I think the pucker moment is good to keep you on your knees. Do you understand what I'm saying? Because we all know this, but for God, but for God's grace, we could all be sunk. Amen. Anyhow, we're going to just stop there and we'll talk about it a little bit further.